today on Real Radio.
We should be famous. We should be well known. It should be notable among us that we are servants, servants to one another, servants to our community, servants to our military, to our first responders, servants to our school team. Are you with me? We're to be servants. We're to be washing, as it were, the feet of people. We're Christians. We serve people because our master showed us how to serve.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack, in a message called Who Told You That Jesus Is Lord, Part 2, continues a series called Who Told You? You know, oftentimes our doctrine is based on past experiences or outside influences. In this series, we'll learn how to discern the voices of our day based on what Scripture reveals. The title of Lord is used very often in Scripture when referring to Jesus Christ. For example, in Luke chapter 2, the story of the birth of Jesus tells his title is Lord in verse 11, which says, "For there is born unto you in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Jesus is called Lord because God sent him down to earth to represent his authority and his will for our lives. Today, Pastor Jack tells us that the title of Lord is also a term of respect, and the Lord who can save us is the Lord over all. The Bible gives other titles as well when it comes to Jesus, such as the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and the King of Kings. And now, in his lesson called Who Told You That Jesus Is Lord, Part 2, here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs.
We want to approach this argument. We're taking an apologetic look at Jesus and his claims. Last week, we looked at him being the Christ. Today, we look at him being the Lord. And we ask the question, as we did last week, why is Jesus called Lord? The word Lord is kurios in the Greek language. And it has various meanings based upon the context. Who is speaking about whom is a good rule to keep in mind. Before we unpack that and look at it, let's ask that question. What does Lord mean? If we're ever going to identify Jesus, we need to know what we're talking about. Because Jesus is not a Lord among many lords. Jesus is not a Lord as the lords of Downton Abbey. Jesus is not a Lord like those in Parliament. No, the Bible teaches that whoever the Messiah is, he's the Christ. And whoever the Christ is, he's the Lord. And that he transcends in his position above all. But the first word, as we consider, because we're asking the question, what does it mean? It is true. When the Pharisees spoke to Pilate in Matthew chapter 27, they spoke to Pilate and they said, in your Bible, it's referred to as Sir. They're addressing Pilate, but the word is kurios in Greek, Lord. It's a term of respect. Lord, Lord of the manor, or Lord of the house, or in that case, Lord of the empire. Second use of the word can mean master or owner. We see this in Matthew chapter 10, verse 24, when the disciples were learning how to minister and serve. Listen, by Jesus's example, he told them that he, being their master and Lord, was not above them in a sense to be a servant, but he was showing that the master, the Lord, is a servant. And he told them to go and do the same. Listen, Christians should be famous for serving. Don't raise your hand, but are you a Christian today? What you and I should be doing as Christians, we should be famous. We should be well known. It should be notable among us that we are servants, servants to one another, servants to our community, servants to our military, to our first responders, servants to our school team. Are you with me? We're to be servants. We're to be washing, as it were, the feet of people. We're Christians. We serve people because our master showed us how to serve. And that word that we get out of that is a journeyman. I don't know if you're in construction or not, but there's the apprentice and there's the journeyman. And it's a beautiful word. It means that the apprentice puts his hand to the task, but the journeyman puts his hand on top of the apprentice hand, and the journeyman guides the hand through the craftsmanship. And that's what Jesus does regarding him being Lord in teaching us and showing us how to serve. And then listen up, everybody. How many husbands are in here this morning? Raise your hand. That's it? Okay, I'm going to ask you again. How many husbands are in here right now? Why did you lie the first time I asked you? What's the problem? I tell you. In 1 Peter 3, verse 6, the Bible uses the word Lord. The Bible there says that Sarah, when she spoke to Abraham, called him Lord. The Bible talks about how wives can consider their husband as a Lord. See, you should have raised your hand at the first when I said so. You see, maybe you're a young lady, or you're a middle-aged lady, or maybe you're all young ladies in here today, and you're saying, I find that offensive. You expect me to call my husband Lord? Lisa calls me Lord every time I walk in the door. Doesn't that happen to you at home? No, it doesn't happen to me at home either. Here's the thing, though. It's a term of respect. It has nothing to do with Abraham. It has to do with the fact that man was created first. There's no hierarchy like that. All are one in Christ. There's no male or female, bond or slave, rich or poor, but all are one in Christ and free in Christ. But this is another usage of the word, but the overriding ultimate, and it's where we're at today, is the use of the word kurios when it comes to that capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, Lord. It's Lord, it's the name of God, Yahweh, the root of salvation. You know this from last week. That all of a sudden, out of all of the lords and all of the pomp and all of the order of the world and of government powers and of relationships, there's one overriding usage of the word kurios, and that is that the Lord who saves, he is the Lord of all. He's Yah, he's God our salvation. And this is how the Bible addresses Jesus, if you didn't know that. Jesus is not addressed as some apprentice type, just someone or some journeyman type or some landowner type. Oh no, the Bible says that he's not only Lord, that he's Lord over all. So much so, listen to this. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, beginning to verse 8, regarding the lordship and position of Jesus Christ, it says, but what does it say? What does the scripture say? That the word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the, what? Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Listen, that's what the Bible says. And if you ought to look at that verse and say, wait a minute, that's a little easy, don't you think? Ah, but wait a minute, not so. The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if, that's the condition. Can you, are you able to, with all honesty, looking at God in the face, be able to say, that you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, if that's true, you will be saved. Amen. That's a huge statement, because you're saying right now that I believe that the Lord, who you're going to see attributes of him in a moment, the Lord died and was raised from the dead. If you're a Christian today, that's what we are to proclaim. I believe in the Lord who died and rose again from the dead. And I confess that with my mouth. If that's true in your heart, then you're saved. Now look, let's be honest. You've heard people say, oh yeah, Jesus is Lord. And they don't mean it. Some people say, well, I guess that means they're automatically saved. No, it doesn't. God looks at their heart and knows that they're not acting in a hypocritical fashion. To be a hypocrite is to know one thing and to do the other. To not be a hypocrite is to agree with what is stated or what you're saying. Is Jesus Lord in your life? If that's true, then you are in fact a child of the living God. That means that he rules and he reigns. I love this next verse. I didn't want to include it, but because of time's sake, but we're going to do it anyway. It's awesome. It's Revelation 19, verse 16. The Bible says, and he that is Jesus Christ, that on his robe... This is Jesus in heaven. Think about it. That on his robe and on his thigh, a name is written. King of kings and what? Lord of lords. That's Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible claims about Christ. Jesus. The second thing that we see now, departing from the meaning that he is in fact deity, that he's in fact Lord, we ask this question, how is Jesus qualified? Remember we asked that last week about the Christology of Christ. Well, we're asking the same question. How is it that Jesus is qualified to be the Lord? So number one, I'm going to go quick. By eternity. So what do you mean by that? Jesus is qualified to be Lord because by eternity, eternity is attributed to the Lord Jesus Christ. So says the Bible. Eternity. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. We sang the song a moment ago, by the way. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, little insignificant village, yet out of you, says the prophet, shall come forth to me, God says, the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth, here it is, are from old, from everlasting. Eternity. Is Jesus Lord? Well, number one, the Bible says, whoever the Lord is, he's got to be born in Bethlehem. Sound familiar? Jesus was born in Bethlehem. The prophet foretold it. The Roman account proves it. And today we worship the fact that Mary had a little lamb and he was born in Bethlehem. John chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 14 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's amazing, huh? We beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is qualified to be the Lord because he is the only one whom the Bible says would come into this world who's eternal. Remember the Hebrew verse we read, Hebrews 10? God had prepared for him a body that he would come into this world and remove all of the animal sacrifices, all of the acts of religion that man would attempt to do to make himself right with God. Christ Jesus came in his own skin, donning our humanity. Secondly, deity. By deity being attributed to him. Did you know that? The Bible over and over again stresses that deity belongs to Christ. And I'm going to give it to you this way. I put this next argument together, assuming that there'll be doubters in the group. I don't want to assume anything, so I want to give it to you plainly. Allow me to give to you or to entertain you with nearly a 3,000-year-old quotes from the prophet Isaiah. Let's start here. Isaiah 48, verse 12. You got to remember, this verse, this book was in the hands of every synagogue attendant, every rabbi. It was available to read when Mary was given birth. What I'm about to read to you predates Jesus by nearly 800 years, 740 years. Listen to me, O Jacob, Isaiah 48, 12, and Israel, my called, I am he. I am the first, and I am also the last. God is speaking. Did you guys all hear that? By the way, the word in the Hebrew demands, I am the first, I am the last. It means there are no more other firsts, there are no more other lasts. You can only have one first and one last. It's kind of like running a race. You either win or you lose. You can be at the front of the line or you can be the last one to finish. But you listen, you can't have multiple losers and you can't have multiple winners. Someone comes first and someone comes last. And that word, God says, I'm the first and I'm the last. Awesome statement. Isaiah 44, verse 6. I'm sorry, am I yelling? I need to calm down. I'm very excited. It took three sermons for this to get into my blood today. Isaiah 44, verse 6. Thus says the Lord, there's the word, and the King of Israel, his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first and I am the last, and besides me, there is no God. Woo-hoo! Love it. Isaiah 41, verse 4. Who has performed and done it, calling the generations from the beginning? He answers his own question. I, the Lord, am the first, and I am with the last. I am he. Making a point here. All of a sudden, this one comes into the world who's shrouded in controversy. Mary, young teenage girl, pregnant. She should have been stoned to death. Joseph protects her. Joseph covers for her. And she's taken to Bethlehem. And time has come for the child to be born. God is moving. And the Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 1, verse 10, John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet, verse 11, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. Did y'all hear that? This is the same one speaking in Isaiah. You may not like what you're about to hear in a second, but you can't get away from this. Whoever the I am is, whoever the first and the last is, whoever the one who is the beginning and the end is, the same one speaking in Isaiah. He's the same one speaking in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 1, if you keep reading, look at verse 17. And when I, John, saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand on me. That blows me away right there. Stop at the comma. Whoever's speaking, saying I'm the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, he touches John. He touches him. I don't know about you, but that would cause me, whoever this one who, remember, he's God. That's all you know so far. The first and the last. He also says, I'm God, there's no other, I'm the one. Whoever he is, he touches John. Oh, man. He laid his right hand on me. And this is what he said. Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I'm alive forevermore. Oh, man. Jesus is Lord. He died. He rose again from the grave, but he lived forever before he died. He lived forever before he was born in Bethlehem. He's the eternal Lord. This is the Jesus we worship and we praise, not only at Christmas, but every day of our lives as believers. This is epic. He's proven by his deity. And then next, by his creation. The Bible says that creation attributes its existence to him. Creation attributes its existence to him. Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 15. Speaking of Christ, it says that he is the image of the invisible God. How do you know what God would be like if you were to meet him in person? Can you imagine? Well, listen, for 33 years, people met God in person, in the flesh. In fact, Philip said, Jesus, just show us the Father and we'll be happy. And Jesus said, Philip, I've been so long with you and you keep asking, show me the Father? What a great answer, right? I love that. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him, all things were created. I'm pausing for effect. By him, all things were created. Okay? That are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they are thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers. It's all under his lordship. Look, all things were created through him and for him. The Bible says that all of creation that is visible and invisible, spirit and physical, were created by Christ and for his pleasure. This is the Jesus you're going to meet. This is the Jesus who died on the cross. I am so grateful. Creation. Salvation attributes its existence to him. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 says, therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. That's amazing. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth, those under the earth, the spirit realm, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is what, church? Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And if you have any doubts, Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's your Savior. Next, authority. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, the Bible teaches us all authority has been given to the resurrected Jesus Christ. All authority. Next, exclusive. Jesus is exclusive. That is attributed to him. Now listen, John 8, verse 58. The scene is this. Jesus is ministering, Jesus is teaching, and the scribes, the Pharisees, the unbelievers, they were religious, but they were unbelievers. They didn't believe in him. But they were the religious hierarchy of the nation. And they were attacking him, rejecting him, making up things. They had their own opinions. Instead of bringing their opinion in agreement with God's word, they were resisting God's word. And Jesus says something to them in John 8:58. Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Now, you and I may not get this, but in Exodus 3, verse 15, remember Moses is called up to Mount Sinai? And there he asks an amazing thing. He's already seen the mountain shake, and he's already seen all kinds of things going on. And Moses, God bless him, asks an amazing question. Moses says, "God, show me your glory." Now, I don't know about you, but up until this point, I thought Moses had seen it. And Moses says, I've had a lot of you, but I want to see all of you, God. To me, that speaks volumes about a real relationship with Jesus. You've got him, but don't you want more of him? You're completely satisfied, but you want more of him, so you're longing for him. Isn't it a strange contradiction? It's weird, right? Moses says, "Hey, you're amazing, and that's all great and stuff, but I want to see all of you." And the Lord says, "You can't see all of me because you're human. I'm not. I'll kill you. Just my presence will fry your face off." He didn't say that, but we know that that's the... He said, "I'll stuff you in the crack of the rock. I'll cover you with my hand. When I pass by..." Imagine that. Watch this. Sticks Moses in a rock. God covers somehow, miraculously, Moses' body. God passes by, and then... And the Bible says that Moses saw what we would say the effervescent of where God was. God allowed himself to pass through atmosphere on the top of Mount Sinai. And when he moved his hand of protection away from Moses, Moses saw the atmosphere affected by the passing through of God in that immediate atmosphere. And it was so instantly brilliant that the Bible tells us that Moses' face glowed from that afterglow. So much so, remember, he put a bag over his head and he went down to the people of Israel. He covered his face so that they wouldn't see the glory departing from him. But before he left, Moses said, "Who do I tell the people sent me to them?" And God said, from that situation, from that burning bush, he said, "You tell them this. You tell them, I am that I am sent you." And the word in Hebrew, "I am that I am," is the self-contained, eternal one. You say, "Well, who cares?" Well, so what? Oh, you're going to care so what in a second. That's exactly what Jesus said in John's gospel. This set those guys on fire to the point where they started to figure out how they're going to kill him now. I'll prove it to you in a moment. Jesus said, "I am." Jesus said, the same one in the bush with Moses, me. That's what Jesus was saying. I'm the one in the bush. I'm the one on the mountain. That's who Moses met with. I am, the name of God.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a message called "Who Told You That Jesus is Lord?" Part 2. Thanks for listening. And our hope is that you've made Jesus Christ the Lord and Savior of your life. Who Told You That Jesus is Lord? Part 2 is part of Pastor Jack's series called Who Told You? A series that gives us the truth about heaven, salvation, God's enduring grace, as well as His plan for our lives and the future of His church. And we'll continue on the next edition of Real Radio. Hey, did you know that Pastor Jack has a recommended book of the month every month? Specially selected books handpicked by Pastor Jack. And this month's book of the month is called The Attributes of God, Volume 2 by A.W. Tozer. Now, last month we read Volume 1 together, but if you missed that, don't worry. This book actually stands on its own. In this book, Tozer examines what God reveals about himself, what Scripture says about his love, his sovereignty, wisdom, his faithfulness, among many other things. It's a great book. Be sure to pick it up. The Attributes of God, Volume 2 by A.W. Tozer. Just go to reallifewithjackhibbs.org. That's reallifewithjackhibbs.org. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio, made possible by the generous contributions of our listeners. Visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org, reallifewithjackhibbs.org. I'm David J. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.